Morning again.
Good morning.
We're going to be in Deuteronomy together for a few moments this morning. Chapter 6, 4 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Still hanging around this where's the root question this week. Do something for Mother's Day next week, and then off to the book of John. So that's where we're headed. How'd this past week go?
Good.
Good. Did I do all right? Some weeks are better than others. I had a little rougher week this past week for no reason that I can think of. What about during the week? Did you lead well? Good or bad? Whatever kind of week you were having, were you leading? Some of us go, well, we're not leaders, so nobody's going to look to me to lead. And if they did, they wouldn't see anything good. Well, that's not the case. You guys are all leaders, one form or another. Are we good examples to those around us? Yes? No? Something this week, you hope no one saw, no one followed you. If we look at it in different terms, if someone was learning to drive by watching you, how would it go? Good? Poor? Some of us aren't drivers, and we know, like me. That's why my wife drives everywhere. If someone was going to learn patience by watching you this past week, how well would it have gone? Eating habits, work habits, seen through you, how would it have gone? Some things in our life are going well, others aren't, right? From week to week, it changes. Mm-hmm. How about the Word of God? What would someone learn about God by watching you this past week, this past year? Today, our where's the root question brings us to our children, our grandchildren, always watching, always learning. What are we showing them about their roots in God? What's being revealed? Three parts this morning. You shall love, you shall teach, and you shall live it. Deuteronomy 6. 4 through 9. Let's stand as we read God's Word together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall walk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning together, and we thank you for your holy word. Help us lean into it together this morning with the goal of being just walking closer to you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So where are we in the Bible here? Deuteronomy, it's book number 5, the last book of the Pentateuch, so that's the first 5 of the Bible. It's the book in which the torch is passed from Moses to Joshua by the end. The people of God are wandering in the wilderness by their own doing, mind you, right? We know the missteps of the people of God here. And in Joshua, they will see the promised land. Where are we in this book of Deuteronomy? Well, God's people, were told to take the land that would be theirs, but they sent some spies and they returned and said, no way. Those guys are too big. And we think, bigger than God? Bigger than God's word to them? This is their kind of path they've walked all throughout this time. Keep turning, keep turning, keep turning. So they stay, and Moses will no longer enter the promised land. And they set up camp, and Moses begins to teach the law. Sermons is what we would call them. That's what we're reading here in Deuteronomy. He begins, and just after the Ten Commandments are reintroduced, we get our text here this morning. So let's dive into it here. You shall love. Our text begins with God. All texts really begin with God, but this one is literal, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. That is, listen up here. Hear, O Israel. It's also a marker that a new section is coming. We're not Israel, so should we listen up? Whenever you hear Israel, you should think God's chosen people. And if speaking to God's chosen people, then you better be thinking you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are chosen by God. Now, we know not all things apply equally here. We've got things that are no longer followed, cleanliness laws, food laws. We've seen these gone away from through Peter's visions and Acts. But it's all still God's word, and it's all good for us. So we should all still hear, so listen up. It applies to us. The Lord God is one. What is this? Well, God's chosen people are to have no other gods. That sounds pretty straightforward. He is the only one. This proclamation is a necessity in their time due to all the culture around them worshiping pretty much anything and everything, essentially here. Everything that doesn't move, everything that does move, alive, non-alive, they just worship it all. Many gods. God says, my people will be focused on me alone. Well, we stand 3,000 years-ish or so from these people, and in between us and them, the Messiah has come. But the message is the same here. Worship God alone. Now, the pushback from the outside in is always that the jump to Christianity includes three gods. That is not the case. One God in three persons, yet always one God. Father, Son, Spirit, we know them as, and we see them in Scripture together on the pages. All three unique from one another, and yet all three are still one God. This is hard for us to explain because there's nothing to point to that has ever been like this or ever will be. We have illustrations here or there that we try to wrap our minds around, but many of them fall well short. Or maybe the most known one is the water illustration. The water and the ice and the vapor, they're all three the same substance, different forms, but that falls short. That's molds. That was the modalism heresy earlier in the Christian church. Because they're all God all the time. Water is liquid form, and then you freeze it. It's ice form. It's no longer liquid form. But on our pages, God is all three all the time. God the Father sent. God the Son to save us, to die for us. And then God the Son sent God the Spirit to dwell within us, to save us, change us from within. All three, all the time, and are one. What does this God say through Moses? He says, you shall love. Actually, our six verses today say you 20 times, and they say you shall 7 times. What does that tell us? There's a lot of attention grabbers here. Listen up. That's what it tells us. These are the commands that stem from the commands, the Ten Commandments. You shall love what? Love the Lord your God. How? With all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. All of it. A command from God through Moses and reiterated by Jesus. Jesus says the exact same thing, but is this how we love God? Absolutely not. We don't even try to argue that we do, because we know we do not. God knew it too, which is why the Son stepped in on our behalf. You want to see what kind of love this looks like? You want to see what this looks like? Then look to the cross. God took that cross for us. He who holds all things together took the cross for us. Not because he wanted to be tortured or to suffer. That's not it. That was never it. But rather because he wanted to love you at all costs. With all of his might, with all of his heart, everything he had to save you, to save me. What does he want in return? You shall love him. Now our problem is that we have many, many things to love. Some of the things we love aren't so good for us. Many of them are good things. He does not ask you to love nothing else, but rather he asks you to love him first. So not your status, not your life, not your finances or your car or your house. Him. Not your sins. Oh, how we love to love our sins. What a walking conundrum we are sometimes. We want heaven and we want to live, and instead of leaning into the God of heaven, the God of life, we lean into the only things that can actually kill us here, our sins. Not death like we think death. Anyone can die anytime. I know that's morbid, and yet it is true. No guarantees. We all live and we all die. However, the death we talk about in this book is the death that lasts forever, hell. And it's our unrepentant sins that take us there. Actually, our lack of faith takes us there. And this lack of faith is made evident in the things we live in. You shall love him. It also says, keep these words in your heart. Keeping his words and leaning into his words keeps our words from leading us astray. That's important. Keeping his words, leaning into his words, keeps our words from leading us astray. How are we doing with this? We're talking about keeping these words in our hearts, so maybe the question is, how is our memories? Not so good, I know. Mine isn't either. We like to excuse ourselves by saying we have terrible memories, and we do today. We rely completely on this thing in our pockets, right, for everything. Remember how many phone numbers you used to know by heart? Not anymore, right? I get it, but how many songs do we know? How many movies can we recite by heart? How many books? Probably got some birthdays rattling around in there somewhere. Sometimes we can just hear the rattle, but other times we find things that are in there rattling, right? Quotes, recipes, whatever it is that you have. A lot of times it's odd facts. Why do the odd facts always stick better than everything else? Things that are never going to be useful to you ever. One of mine was the thing, I don't know how long ago I saw it, but in space, you can't actually cry. Because there's no gravity, so the tears don't run down. So if you cry, you end up just with a pair of tear goggles that just collects. Most lipsticks contain fish scales. You're welcome, ladies. In 1920, Babe Ruth out-homered every American League team all on his own. How's that going to do me any good? Sports Jeopardy? How about Bible verses? Do we have them? Of course we do. We're less confident. We say we don't know any, but we do. You probably know that one. probably know the one in the back. You probably know our text today. There's many others. How many? There's 31,102 in the Bible. Do we have those? No. Maybe just tell me this. If the Lord our God descended among us right now, He's walking this aisle, He's looking us in the eye, and He asked us if we knew His word given to us, what would we say? Would it look like, sound like, feel like we love Him with everything we have? No. Praise God for His grace and mercy, because we need it every day.
Amen.
How do we get to the point of knowing His word? How do we get there? We read it. We're memorizing verses at youth on Wednesdays. That's a long process. Quite a long process, but it's fun. But it doesn't have to be you trying to memorize it. It just has to be you in it. Just like that song, just like that movie. You weren't trying to memorize that movie, that book. Hear it enough, in it enough, and it sticks. Love God with everything we have and keep His word in our hearts. How are we doing? We need to do better. He deserves better. We know how important God's word is to our salvation, to our growth, so let's just do better together. Let's turn to another reason here for leaning into His word like this. You shall teach it. Teach what here? His commands, His words to us. Take these things and teach them. Everyone's reaction is always, I am no teacher, right? Didn't sign up for teaching. That's why churches lack Sunday school teachers. Most of them do. Because can't do it is the answer, though it's literally reading the pages of the book and discussing it. Teach to who here? Our children. That's what it says. Homeschool? Yuck, right? Leave that to the teacher. I believe private and homeschooling is going to become the way, especially in Christian circles, as our system as a whole continues to fail our children. But before you say, leave the schools alone, I want to add, we have some pretty good ones around here, and we are a part of the problem. We complain about what they learn and do not learn, and while doing so, we skip the parent-teacher conferences, right? And the volunteering and the PTA meetings. We skip the board meetings and then say, how dare they? The teaching being discussed here, however, is the love of the word with everything we have. Its commands, its instructions, its truth, all of it. It also tells us the where. Teach it in your homes and on your way and when you lie down and when you rise up. We should understand that these locations signify that this teaching should be happening all the time and should be becoming from the parents. This is not replacing school, but rather is setting up of their biblical foundation for life. The other word here is diligently. Our synonyms are thoroughly, persistently. This means an intentional interaction between parent and child that teaches them something about the Word of God. Intentional. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We're good at the discipline part from time to time, but we always leave off the ands. And instruction. I'm not saying that bringing them up on Bible saves them, and far from it. Faith in Jesus that leads to repentance is what saves the child, but without direct parenting on the Word of God, then this child, this grandchild, will never know the way and the truth and the life from you. Parents, how are we doing? Grandparents, how are we doing? I ask because the world is teaching your children, your grandchildren. The world does not take a day off. If we think that bringing him through these doors 1 hour is counteracting 24/7 of the being influenced in the digital age we live in today, then we are thoroughly wrong. It may not be your local school, but the world as a whole will teach against God in everything they do. The world thrives in destruction in everything they do, the taking down, the tearing down. The world no longer values life, but tears it down. No longer values truth, but says truth doesn't exist. The world says you can choose any way but God's. What are they getting from us? The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour, and it will happen to our children unless the church stands up. Unless Christian families stand their ground. If your child or grandchild is in school, then without question, they are learning about every sin that you can think of and some that you cannot think of. If not from the front of the class, then from the desks around them, it is happening. Are they learning that they are indeed sins, or are they just learning to embrace them? It will only come from us. How are we doing? Woe to the one who leads these little ones astray. We've looked at over several weeks now. And we like to hang that label on the world around us. But if they have not heard from us, learned from us, then we lead astray too. Look around you this morning. Who's teaching the children of our country today? I hope they're somewhere because they are not here. Want to start something to get them through these doors? Then come see me. Let's do it together. Let's get it going. If we're not loving God with everything we have, then we're not training up our children to walk His way. And if we're not teaching our children this love of God, then we freely allow them to be led astray. What will we do? One more thing the text tells us we should do. You shall live it. Our next statement to see here is you shall bind. You look down the list, you see you shall bind on your hand and between your eyes. Then write them on your doorposts and gates. This was done by Israel literally with the use of phylacteries, these boxes they wear on their wrists, their foreheads with the scroll, mini scrolls with scriptures written on them. Literally wore them, literally attached them to their doorposts. Bind and write what? It's the word of God, His commands, His instructions. What does this mean? It's an immediate context here. We can think Israel and their exodus. We can link it to that. The blood on the doorposts, right? That last plague. Obedience and faith is what kept them from the final plague, and it's what kept them safe in the wilderness. So what we should see here is intentional actions, the writing down of the Word of God in the areas of your life, wearing the Word of God as you go through life. This is a living out of the Word of God. This is the picture we should see. James calls it be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Talk the talk, like the teaching earlier, and walk the walk. Must do both. Jesus made this clear in His ministry, never more clear than those Pharisees He always come up against. In Matthew 23, there's a whole list of the seven woes to the scribes and Pharisees. This is what Jesus said to them. Verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to His disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. Down to verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. He didn't hold back there, did he? Jesus calls out these Pharisees for not living the way they were directing others to live. We said earlier that we have to teach the Word of God to our children, to our grandchildren. But part of this teaching is walking the walk. We like to act like they don't really pay attention to their parents. We like to think we get some things done behind the scenes without them noticing. And then you hear them say that word that one day. You know, where did they hear that from? And then you realize it was the word you spoke when you got cut off on the road the other day. We'll blame mommy since she's not here this morning. When they start talking like you and acting like you, liking the things you like, what am I getting at? Well, teaching them the Word of God is a great thing, but seeing you treated as important is a completely another thing. The obvious comparison here is sports in our day today, our young athletes today. Seems like it's year-round today. Parents love seeing their kids in sports, push the sports, prioritize the sports. I love seeing the sports. I got a couple of stats here. 1 out of every 168 high school baseball players are drafted. That seems higher than what I thought it would be. 1 out of 168. Well, that percentage is 0.5%. So 99.5 are not drafted. So you're saying there's a chance, maybe. Well, basketball, it's much less of a chance. 1 out of every 2,400 kids are drafted. That's 0.04%. Not much of a chance there. Why mention this? Little Bobby may not make it in baseball despite her best efforts. But every single one of our children and our grandchildren will stand before their Creator one day. Every single one. What they will not do there is share their little league batting average with God. That's not happening. Which one do we present to them as more important? Is it faith and love for the Creator of all things, or is it our love for sports that they see us walk out? Which one are we modeling? It's not just the sports, many other possibilities. We model lots of things to our children, and this is not a bad thing. They need to see many, many things, but what do they see us treat as most important? Love the Lord your God with everything you have. Likewise, teach them to your kids. Also, we must lead by example. Whitewashed tombs like the Pharisees are full of the spirit of life. Do as I say and not as I do, or are we leading to church, leading to prayer, leading to Bible study? Just to be clear, everyone who's not in this place, gathering and worshiping consistently, is teaching those around them that this, what we do here, is not important. It may not be your intention, but that is what is seen. That God is not a priority. And then we wake up one day and it's been 20 years and the whole world has turned away from God, including those who we call our own, and we're left to wonder just what went wrong. The answer's simple. The world will prioritize anything else and does so. Makes their intentions known. What goes wrong is those of us in this room and other believers gathering around this country right now also make our priorities known. And in many instances, it is also not God. Sporting events, family weekends, concerts, whatever else is going on are good things, great things, but cannot be lifted as ultimate things. If lifted as ultimate things in this life to our children, then they will ignore the one ultimate thing, their faith. How do we fix it? Lean into the Word of God. Teach our kids the Word of God. Lead by example. Let them see you laugh and cry. Let them see you do well and mess up and apologize. Let them see you prioritize family. Let them see how you love and care and share with others, no matter who they are. Above everything else, however, it must be seen that what you say is your utmost priority. God is your actual priority. Go to church, read the Bible, study the Bible, say the prayers. The Word of God is the power of God to save. We all know that. And we must live like we know it to be true. Do we? Do you? Someone is counting on you to lead well. It's never too late, and we'll never regret pointing to God. What will we do? I want to close by saying there is nothing more important on this earth than your family. I also know that everyone hearing my voice would do anything for this family. What our text merely points out this morning is that we cannot take for granted what our children see and learn. We cannot take for granted what we prioritize in this life. Family is the most important thing here, but our Creator and Sustainer is not from here and does not call you to belong here. Jesus, the one who gave all, is also above all, and He should be our priority. Also, to truly love our family is to point them to the truth every chance we get. We will not find this truth on the ball field. We will not find this truth in that future career path or in those bank accounts, all important things, but the truth we point to above all else is the truth in this book. Maybe we need help today to point to this truth. Just don't know where to begin. Pray for the courage to start somewhere today. It's what our Sunday night conversations are for. To help us get to that truth together. Maybe today you've realized that you've never prioritized the Word of God, just haven't done it. Have never been sure of your salvation, have never let the truth of what Jesus has done for you truly set upon you. Now's the time. Repent of your sins, no matter what they are, and turn to the one who gave His life for them. To remove them, to make you new. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. God will be your priority and you will be His. Bring anything at all as we sing. Where are our roots? Where would our children say they are? Teach them diligently. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this morning, and we thank You that we have Your Holy Word as our guide. And Father, we thank You that every word on every page is for us, to guide us, to help us along the way. Help us come together now in these moments and lift up our needs to You. Lift up the things we're needing to do in this life to You. Help us come to You for the courage we all need to reach out with the gospel. Father, in these final moments together and as we leave, help us hold on to the fact that our children, our grandchildren, those around us, closest to us, are searching. Will they find us to lead them to You? Is that where we're leading today? Help us search this out. Help us always point to Jesus. In Jesus' name, I pray.